Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher that there has ever been on this earth. Now, some think of him only as a teacher, denying his divinity and denying his sacrificial death for the salvation of sinners. We know that the thought of his work of redemption is crucial if we're going to believe what the scriptures teach, and what he taught is extremely important. He taught on many things. We're going to look at a passage this morning that contains some wonderful words of comfort and encouragement. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with the 28th verse. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." These words are indeed words of hope, comfort, encouragement. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So first we want to consider that this is a wonderful invitation. Jesus Christ, the perfect man and God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, says, "Come unto me." Here's the one who can actually give you rest. You may have been promised rest by the pursuit of various philosophies and various forms of life. But here's one that can not only make this promise, but fulfill it. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." What special words. How gentle. How loving. Come. Come unto me. And note the word "all." Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now in verse 27 of this chapter, he had just spoken on the subject of sovereignty. He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now this clearly points out that for one to come to truly know God, it is only through the work of Jesus Christ. This must be by revelation. And that makes us think about the passage where Jesus had asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter confessed that, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So it points us to sovereignty. It points us to the work of God to bring about this great experience of salvation, bringing one into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So some might question, well, does that mean I might not be able to come? Because maybe I haven't been chosen. I remember talking to a person after we had discussed the doctrine of predestination. He said, "Well, I don't know if I'm predestinated. How do I know I can come to Christ?" Well, the way you know is you come. The Apostle Paul said in writing to the church at Thessalonica, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." How did he know that? Not by their physical appearance, not by some other test, but by the fact that when he had preached the gospel to them, they had received it joyfully, this being evidence that they were one that was chosen of God. So some might question, can I come? I hear these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Can I be one of those? The word "all" is significant. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. His word is come. Come now. To come to him is to believe on him. And to come is to leave one place and arrive at another. So I think that repentance and faith are both indicated here. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart. When Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica, he not only spoke of the fact that they received the gospel message, but they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. This is repentance. Turning from idolatry, turning from any sinful practice. And so he says, come. That indicates movement, moving from one place to another. Repentance and faith. Come. Come with your burden. You're weighted down. You feel the weight of your own guilt before God. Come. Come though all your questions are not answered. I've had people say, well, there's a lot of things I don't understand yet. There's a lot of questions I don't have answered. Well, you'll probably never get them all answered. Come anyway. Jesus says, come. And he speaks specifically to all of those that labor and are heavy laden. There were people in Jesus' day, just as there are today, who were laboring to keep the law. They had the idea that if we can do our part, if we can live in such a way that we're recommending ourselves to God, all will be well with us. But for all who attempt to work for their salvation, that is a work that can never be accomplished. Whether it was those in Jesus' day influenced by the Pharisees or those today in any form of works program, it's an impossibility to bring yourself into fellowship with Jesus Christ by your own works. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Somebody might object and say, well, I don't think I'm all that bad. I don't think I really am a guilty sinner before God. He says that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You turn to the law, what do you see? I've missed the mark. The very first commandment. And Jesus summarizes it in his words in the New Testament. That we're to love the Lord our God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And you can see that you failed just looking at the first commandment, to have no other gods before him. Because by nature, we're focused on self, not on God. We want to do what we want to do. We're not thinking about bringing honor and glory to his name. So, when we think about the fact that no flesh can be justified in his sight by effort to keep the law, we think in vivid contrast of what we find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's the poor man's market. If you see yourself impoverished, you know you have nothing to offer to God. You know there's no price that you can pay. Here's the place for you. Come, ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come. And that's what Jesus is saying here in the book of Matthew. Come unto me. And to those who are heavy laden. Jesus condemned the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 verse 4. He says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. They not only pressed people to keep the law, but they added numerous requirements of their own making. He says, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen of men. So here are these religious leaders, these self-righteous individuals who are imposing heavy burdens upon others, but would not try to lift a burden or help even with one of their fingers. They imposed these rules upon others, but did not always observe them themselves. So Jesus said, they draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If a person comes to realize, I am a sinner in the sight of a holy God, I know that God demands perfection, and I don't even come close. They know I deserve nothing but his wrath. That is indeed a heavy burden. The burden of sin, the burden of guilt is heavy. So he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. We think of the words of David in Psalm 51, verse 8. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. When the prophet had pointed his finger at David and said, thou art the man, he saw himself in a light in which he had not previously been able to recognize. What a sinner he was. He had violated God's law. He'd committed adultery. He'd arranged for Bathsheba's husband to die on the battlefield. Now he sees his horrendous sin. His joy is gone. He feels like his bones are broken. A person with a broken bone is in excruciating pain. And I think that's the message conveyed here. A person may have gone along very well, feeling that their sins are all covered and not being troubled by them. But when the Holy Spirit of God convicts an individual to see he's a sinner, he needs help, he needs mercy. Oh, that painful experience can be equal to that, even greater the pain than that of a broken bone. Think about the experience of the one who is referred to as the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 18. This boy had wandered far from home. He had wasted his substance in riotous living. He was now feeding the swine, which was a lowly place in that culture. And he says, I will arise. He's awakened to the fact. He's far from home. He's far from the Father. He's sinned. He's wasted that which was given to him. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and am before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Here's true repentance. I've done wrong. I've gone down the wrong path. I'm guilty. I'm unworthy. I'm not worthy. Just make me as one of thy hired servants. This prodigal was heavy laden. Heavy laden. Am I talking to somebody today who is burdened, heavy laden, with guilt? You know you have sinned, and nothing is hidden from the all-seeing eye of God. He knows every detail about your actions, every thought, every motive. He knows it all. And when you have become keenly aware that you have offended the holy God of heaven, you become heavy laden. Well, here then, a great blessing is promised. Jesus says, I will give you rest. It's not something that you deserve, just like this boy coming back didn't claim, I am entitled to something. I deserve it. No, I don't deserve even to come into your house. Just make me one of your hired servants. So when Jesus says, I will give you rest, it's not something you deserve. It's not something you can earn. He gives it. Note the word gives. I will give you rest. He gives it according to his own rich sovereign mercy. Oh, how thankful you become for mercy when you see I would be entitled to nothing but the wrath of God. But what I need is mercy. You can then say with the Apostle Paul, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. When Jesus gives you rest, you then can say, I'm depending on something solid. The salvation which God promised before the world began, before you ever were in the world, before the world itself was ever made, he promised it. And the fact is, God cannot lie. So if he promised it, he's going to fulfill it. And say with the hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. This rest is not based on the circumstances of the moment. It's not based on your emotion of the day. It's based on the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. By nature, you were an enemy of God. Now somebody might say, preacher, that's going a little too far. I'll admit that I haven't gone to church. I haven't read the Bible. But I've never thought of myself as being an enemy of God. I'm not against God. But this is the way God describes the sinner in his natural state. He is the enemy of God. He is opposed to the ways of God. He doesn't want God to rule over him. He says, I want what I want when I want it. I'm going to pursue whatever makes me feel good, whatever makes me happy. He is the enemy of God. But now, in coming to Jesus Christ, there's a reconciliation. The debt is canceled. It's paid for by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Now, being reconciled, you have peace. I will give you rest. Note that it says, come unto me. Not to the legalists that point you to the law, as did the Pharisees. Not to rules of self-improvement. Not to some humanistic concept of finding rest and peace through your own thoughts. The positive thinking movement is being brought back, now calling it manifesting. The idea that if you just set your mind to something, you really look at it, think about it, meditate on it, clearly believe it, you can make it come to pass. So your answer to all your problems is found right within yourself. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus says, come to me. Not even to the church. Now when one has come to Christ, they ought to come to the church because he is the head of it and the builder of it. But a person could come to the church corporately and never have come to Christ. Jesus says, come unto me. And next we observe a path marked out. You come unto me, take my yoke upon you. Now somebody might say, well, I thought this was going to be restful. If you're taking on the yoke, that indicates activity. That indicates labor. But you see, this speaks of submission. I'm no longer going to chart my own course. I'm going to live under the yoke of Christ. My attitude is going to be, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to use those words that Jesus taught when he taught how to pray. Thy will be done. It speaks of a rest in his service. A Christian will never find rest in being idle, but finds his greatest rest and peace when he's actively serving Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Compared to the yoke of sinful pleasure that you've been bearing, this yoke of following Jesus is light. This yoke is easy, my burden is light. And then it says, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm meek. I am gentle. He is approachable. This is the rest of a learner. One who is sitting at Jesus' feet to learn. I want to hear what he has to say. I want to learn more about him. And it says in the Gospel of Luke that the disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as the master. The master was the teacher. So as Jesus was the greatest teacher, the master of whom it speaks, when you sit at his feet and you become perfect, that is, you have been taught, you're not going to just believe what he said, you're going to be like him. That's the whole object in view, to become like the teacher. Not just a matter of believing words, believing doctrine, believing what he said, but becoming like him. And your heart becomes more like him. You're walking with him. You're working with him. You're under his yoke. You're side by side in his service. You find rest when you become like him. And you have a meek spirit. then you don't take offense and become discouraged by criticism. Jesus was continually criticized by religious leaders and others throughout his ministry, but he kept going. He said his face was set like a flint as he looked toward the cross because he knew that's why he came. So he was not discouraged by criticism or failure to be appreciated. Sometimes that causes people to kind of throw up their hands in despair. I've labored, I've done this, I've done that, I've tried to help this person, that person. I don't think anybody appreciated it. If your motive is to get appreciation, then you might as well not start. The motivation in serving Jesus Christ is to bring honor and glory to his name, even if it results in you being not just unappreciated, but even persecuted. Meek and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart says, I want God's name to be glorified. Jesus made it clear throughout his ministry that he came from heaven to do the Father's will, and his purpose was to bring glory to the Father's name. And so if we are lowly in heart, if we're learning from our teacher, then our desire is, I want God's name to be glorified. And the lowly in heart does not question divine sovereignty. Sometimes people will say, I just can't understand why God let this happen to me. Why didn't God intervene? Why did I have to have this great sickness or this great trouble or this great loss? But you see, the lowly in heart does not question the sovereignty of God. In verse 25, Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. God in his divine sovereignty has seen fit to hide some things from those who are high-minded, who feel like they are adequate and sufficient, the wise and the prudent, but has revealed it unto babes, unto those who are weak and obscure. He reveals these things. Now, what was Jesus' response? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Here's a declaration of God's sovereign work, and Jesus bows in agreement to it. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And so the lowly heart is going to respond in the same way. Rather than constantly seeking the comforts of life or looking for fame and recognition, the lowly heart is going to bow even to the providences that are difficult to understand, saying, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We think about these words concerning Jesus in the book of Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The lowly heart caused him to move forward, even when opposed, even when accusations were made that were so far off base, so false. He continued because he looked on to the glory that was to come. And we have to set our sights on that which is to come. Yes, our hope is one day to be present with him where there will be perfect, uninterrupted rest forever. Now, further in our text, we get a very tender view of Jesus. But first, let's look at some of the things that we learn about Jesus in Scripture. We go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Obviously, he's talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. How can anybody dispute his divinity if they're saying, I believe the testimony of what's in the inspired Word of God? Now, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Yes, here's a clear declaration of the greatness and majesty of Jesus Christ. With God, he was God. He became flesh. and we beheld His glory. All things were made by Him. We're talking about this man, this God-man, who was the Creator, who made the very earth upon which He traveled when He came here. When Mary had brought forth her firstborn son, as the Spirit of God revealed to her that she would have this son, said there were shepherds in the field, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Ah, that's the message we find so often in Scripture. We're prone to fear. Fear the circumstances of life. Fear the future. Fear the unknown. But here's the message of grace. Here's the gospel. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a time. The host of angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill. I want you to get this view of the greatness of Jesus Christ. With the Father, before the world began, coming here through the virgin birth, the angelic host coming and singing this glorious anthem when He was born. And then while John had pointed out that this is the one who is preferred before me. After John the Baptist was arrested, put in prison, he had moments of doubt. And he sent a messenger and asked Jesus, art thou he, or should we look for another? And here's the answer Jesus gave him. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Here's clear evidence that He was the one that was prophesied over and over again throughout Old Testament scriptures. And He was performing miracles as a testimony that He was the God-man. And then we think about what He taught. In the Sermon on the Mount, the longest of the sermons delivered by Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So when He finished His discourse, the people are astonished. They're amazed. There's something different about this man. He speaks with authority. He's not like these scribes that we hear most of the time. He's unique. He stands out. And then there came that day when Jesus went up into the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And what a unique experience transpired. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Voice from heaven. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. What He has to say, you need to hear it. You need to receive it. You need to acknowledge it. And they fell on their face and were sore afraid. You see, this man Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the God-man. I want you to see His greatness, His glory, His magnificence. And ultimately, He fulfilled the purpose for which He came. As the Lamb of God, He gave Himself for the death at Calvary. Pilate had said, what then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And Jesus said, you can do nothing except that which is given of My Father. It was all the design of God that His Son would come as the perfect sacrifice. All those beasts offered on Jewish altars simply pointed to the time that the perfect sacrifice would be made. And so Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things with the word of His power. Now get that. Not only do we read in John chapter 1 that He was the Creator, but we read here that He holds it all together. He upholds all things with the word of his power. When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Those priests of Old Testament times could not sit down in the tabernacle of the temple because the work was never done. When today's work was finished, there was more work to do tomorrow. When this year's sacrifice was offered, it had to be done again next year. But when Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered himself without spot, that work was forever complete. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, after he had given himself and they had taken him to the cross, nailed him there, and before he died, he said, "It is finished." He'd finished the work given him of the Father to do. Well, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, but he arose victorious over sin, Satan, and death. Matthew 28:5, it says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women," that says, as they came to the tomb that morning, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." His enemies thought they had conquered him, but death could not hold him. He came forth the mighty conqueror. After 40 more days, he ascended back to glory, and the disciples saw him as he lifted off the earth. Acts 1:11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so today, he's exalted at the right hand of the Father on high. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But the point we want to make in looking at this text, this glorious Savior, this one so highly exalted, this one above all, describes himself as being meek and lowly in heart. Here he gives us a view, a unique view into his own heart. Gentle and lowly. When we read the description of his greatness, of his power, of his majesty, we might think, I could never approach him. I could never expect that he would even notice me, think about me, or be willing to help me. But this is not what somebody said about Jesus. Somebody didn't just observe him and say, well, he is gentle and lowly. This is the way Jesus described himself. Since he was the perfect God-man, he never made a mistake. He never made a declaration that wasn't true. He says, "I am meek and lowly." And he says, "Come unto me." What a warm, inviting word. Come. Come. I'm inviting you to come. He said in John 6, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." He's the one who said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not." The disciples were ready to drive them away because they didn't want Jesus to be disturbed. But Jesus said, "Suffer them to come. Come unto me." In Luke 5:30, it says, "But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, if you know you're a sinner, that's good news. If you feel to be worthy and self-righteous, this message will have no appeal. But if you know I've broken God's law, I've sinned and come short of his glory, I deserve nothing, to rejoice that he came to save sinners. He said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Listen to Jesus' tender words. I may be speaking to somebody who could say, "I believe I received that rest when he says, 'Come unto me and I will give you rest.'" You may look back and say, "It was many years ago in childhood. I didn't know a lot, but I knew enough to know I needed Jesus, and I came to him by faith and trusting him. and he hath given me rest. But of late, you've had difficulty enjoying that additional rest which he said you would find by taking his yoke upon you and learning of him. The troubles of the past months have taken their toll. You find yourself anxious and restless. But listen to the precious words of Jesus, "Come unto me." As our great high priest, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that marvelous? To know I can come to Jesus, not trying to hold anything back, but admit, "Lord, I am weak. I need thee desperately. I acknowledge my unworthiness, but there's nowhere else to go. I come to you." He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and ever lives to make intercession for us, so he pleads our case. Oh, yes. Come. Come to him with your heavy heart today, trying to struggle against satanic attacks as he would discourage you. Come. Come unto me, says Jesus. Or I may be speaking to some who have never had peace with God. You've tried several ways to find rest for your soul, but you're still laboring and heavy laden. Hear the words of Jesus. He says, "Come to me." He is gentle. He is lowly in heart. He will not turn you away. You say, "But I'm such a great sinner." He says, "Come. Come unto me." You say, "There's so much I don't know." But he says, "Come. Come unto me." He'll not turn you away. Come to Jesus today. Dear Savior, we thank thee for these comforting, precious words that you, though great, glorious, and majestic, have said that you are meek and lowly in heart and invite us to come to you. May all today who are troubled come in faith and find rest for their souls. May those who have never had that given rest see today their desperate need and come to Jesus. Hear us, for thy name's sake we pray. Amen.